asked to be a holy sacrifice. We're asked to give Him everything. What do we know of holy? Very little. I know very little. But what I do know scares me. Because what I do know means that I fall far short. Scripture commands us to be holy. Leviticus 19. The Lord says to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" Be holy, he says. You think that's talking about a time in the future? A time when we get to heaven? He says to his people, "Be holy. Live holy." You say, "When?" That's just in the Old Testament. That's just in the First Testament. That can't apply to me. First Peter 1:15. "Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Be holy, for I am holy. Jesus says something very similar, only he uses a slightly different word. See, what does it mean to be holy? What do I know about holy? You know how Jesus puts it? "Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." Jesus says it like this: "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Perfect. You say, "Wow, how can I be perfect? I mean, I'll never be perfect until I get to heaven." I'm not sure that's the correct meaning of perfect here. Let me just take a second and tell you about perfect. "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." It sounds a whole lot like, "Be holy, because the Lord your God is holy." In Greek, the word perfect is teleos. Teleos means perfect, or mature, or complete. But you see, Jesus didn't speak Greek. He spoke Hebrew. And what would he have said? He would have used the word tamim. Tamim. It means perfect, but it means blameless. It means unblemished. I want to show you how he used that word, because we tend to say, "Oh, I can't be perfect. I can't be tamim." That's in the future. But God says, "I want you to be that way now. I want you to be a holy sacrifice. Today, I want you that way." Is that possible? You know what God said about Noah? He said Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. That word blameless, it's the same word. It's tamim. Tamim. Noah was tamim. He was perfect. He was blameless. He was complete. He was unblemished before God. And he walked with God. God says to Abraham, the Lord appeared to him, that is Abraham, and he said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be tamim. Be blameless." He commanded Abraham to be blameless. You say, "Well, that's just for those greats of old, Noah and Abraham." I mean, certainly God didn't expect that of the common, ordinary person, because there's no way they could be that. Interesting what God says to his people. He says to them through Moses, to all the people, he says, "You must be tamim. You must be blameless before the Lord your God." This is what God said in his commands to all the people. Does this sound like a suggestion? You know, if you'd like, I'd like you to consider being blameless. I'd like you to consider being holy. Maybe when you come before me, maybe once in a while, you could give me everything and you could come before me holy and blameless. Just a thought. I'd like to invite you to consider that possibility. That's not what God said. God said, you must be blameless. You want to call yourself my people? You must be blameless before the Lord your God. Holy sacrifice. What does it mean to be holy? What do I know about holy? What do you know about holy? This word, tamim, is related to that in a very unusual way, an interesting way, a fascinating way, a scary way. Because, you know, in the Old Testament, in the First Testament, of course, they had to make sacrifices every day. Every day they had to make sacrifices, twice a day at least, the third hour and the ninth hour of the day. 9 in the morning, 3 in the afternoon, a lamb had to be sacrificed. A special lamb. Not just any lamb. A special lamb had to be sacrificed. You know what kind of a lamb that was? Scripture describes it for us. Here, talking about that Passover lamb, that once and for all sacrifice that was made through Christ, through the Messiah. The picture of the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb. Exodus 12, the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. This was the kind of animal that had to be sacrificed every day, twice a day, double on the Sabbath, more on the first of the month, and even more on the festivals, on the appointed times at the beginning of the year, without defect. You know what that word is? Tamim. Perfect. Unblemished. This is the kind of sacrifice that could be brought before God. The only sacrifice that could be brought before God. A perfect, unblemished sacrifice. You know why? Because nothing can come into God's presence that has sin in it. Nothing. And this lamb was a picture of that. It had to be perfect, without spot, without defect. It had to be unblemished to come into His holy presence. And God says to us, I want you to be holy. I want you to be a holy sacrifice. When you come before me, you can't control anything. Everything has to be given to me. I want total surrender. I want everything. No sin in your life. You can't hold on to anything. That's the beginning of what it means to be holy. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. We're not going to kill that sheep or that goat. I want you, God says, I want you to be a sacrifice. You don't have to sacrifice anymore in the temple, but I want something more than that. I want you. I want you, but I want you alive. But I want you holy, just like that holy lamb, unblemished in every way. Unblemished. You are to be that living and holy sacrifice, that unblemished, spotless sacrifice. How can you do that? How can we go into His presence when there's sin in our lives? There's only one way. Only one way. That sin has to be forgiven. And I don't care whether you've been a believer for 50 years or whether you've never given your life to the Lord. You cannot come into His presence with sin in your life. It has to be forgiven. It has to be forgiven. So when you come before Him to worship, when you come before Him this morning, How do you come? Are you unblemished? Are you? What are you struggling with? What are you holding on to? Are you angry at times? Do you lose your temper? Maybe you got upset this morning already. Maybe your kids ticked you off, or your wife, or your husband, or your parents. Maybe you flew off the handle already today, and it's only 10 o'clock. What do you bring before Him? Discouragement? Insecurities? How do you see yourself? Some of you, you love to gossip. You love to spread the news about what you know about somebody else. For some of you, it's pride. You care what people think about you. And you can't give that up. You're holding on to that. You're sitting on the edge. You're saying, God, I can't give you that. I care too much about what people think to give you everything. I care too much to cry before you, to weep before you because of my pride. For some of you, it's your marriage. It's your spouse. They get on your nerves. And you don't speak very kindly to them. Oh, most of the time you do, but once in a while you jab. There are so many things that keep us from being holy. What do you watch? What kind of entertainment do you go see? What kind of movies do you look at? What's on your television, if you're unfortunate enough to have one? What plays? You just let it play? Are you pleased with the things that come out of that? What if the Messiah were there sitting in your home all day long? What would He say? Would He say, Catherine, what are you doing there? What is that I hear coming out of your house? What are these words I hear? Catherine, what is that you're going to see? You paid money to see that? Wait a second. I thought I was sitting on your throne. Would He weep and cry when He hears the sounds that come out of your house? Would He weep and cry when He hears what you say when you get cut off in traffic? Would He weep and cry when you lash out at your wife, when you fly off the handle because your kids tick you off? Do you hold a grudge against somebody? Is there somebody here? Somebody here that you're having a hard time with that gets you? Somebody at work? Somebody at school? People, how do we live? We're sitting on this stool and we come before Him. Every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, we come before Him and we expect Him to listen to us. We expect Him to hear our prayers. We expect Him to accept our offerings. We expect Him to listen to our music and be pleased. He weeps at us. He weeps at us because we don't get it. What does it mean to be holy? We compare ourselves to those around us, don't we? We say, you know what? I'm a pretty good guy. Pat myself on the back. I get up early every morning and I have my devotions, not just for 5 minutes. I spend 15 or a half an hour or a whole hour. I don't care how much time you spend. We compare ourselves to those around us. Oh, I go to a church that preaches the word. Community gospel. Yep. Good church. Solid believers there. You look around at people at work or at school. Maybe you go to a Christian school. Oh, even among my colleagues at this Christian school, I'm pretty good. I got my life together. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We don't do this. We read this verse and we don't do it. We have done just the opposite, to be truthful. We have conformed. We are no different than the rest of the world. What do you let your kids wear when they go to school? What do you wear, for that matter? I can't believe some of the things that I see people wearing. Adults, parents, that are believers. And I see the flesh that is exhibited like you're for sale. We live like everybody else. We dress like everybody else. We say we go to the same movies that everybody else goes to. We get excited about what everybody else gets excited about. How are we different? And then we wonder, why is it that when they take these surveys about the quote church, why is it that we're no different? Why is it that we have just as many divorces? Why is it that we have just as many abortions? Why is it that we have just as many family problems, that we have just as much need for psychological care? Why is it that we're no different? May I suggest to you, it's because we're no different. Because we have done the opposite of what God commands. We have conformed. We have not been transformed. God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be set apart. And because we're not, we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Why don't we see miracles among us? Why don't we feel the power of His Spirit surging through us? Why aren't people flocking from the community to get into these doors so that they can be healed, so that they can have the touch of God upon them? Because we don't know the touch of God. I hate to say that, but I believe it. Why? Because we don't live a holy life. And why don't we live a holy life? Because we're holding on. We have not made the choice. We're just like Catherine or Kathleen or whatever her name was, holding on to this. Holding on. I can't decide. You just did. You've just decided all your life. Let me ask you a question. What are you living for? What are you really living for? What really excites you? Where is your passion? Because you know what? There's a lot of things that we want more than Him. And that's why we hold on. Because we're living for other things. We're living for respect from people. We're living for money. We're living for excitement. We're living for sports. We're living for the Harleys. We're living for our cars, our beach homes, everything around us. How many presents did we give or get this Christmas? How much money did we spend on materialism? How would you feel if some of those people in our community who don't have anything could look into your house window on Christmas as you're celebrating? There's people around the world that are starving. But you know what? There's people right here in Bremen that are starving. There's people here in Mishawaka that have nothing. There's people in Mishawaka, South Bend, and Bremen that are living on the street. Living on the street. And we come to church every week. And we think about all the money we're making. And we give a few dollars here and there. And we ask God to honor our prayers. How much? How much do you desire holiness? More than anything else? Do you desire it more than anything else in your life? Because you will not get it until you desire it more than anything. More than anything. And for that to happen, you have to give up everything. Total surrender. Complete surrender. And that's something I dare say most of us have not done. Are you satisfied with where you're at today in your life? Are you satisfied? You know, we took a survey not too long ago at our church, and amazingly enough, we found that many people in our church, a large percentage of people in our church, are very mature believers. They spend a lot of time in the Word, and by and large, they're satisfied with where they're at. And we go away from that survey thinking, well, that's good. We've got very mature believers here. We don't have a whole lot of seekers. We got to work on that. But we've got some good, solid believers in our church. And we can feel good about that. You know what? I feel horrible about that. That's disgusting to me. That we could be satisfied. That's just where Satan wants us. He wants us apathetic. He wants us to think we got it all together. He would love it if we weren't struggling with him. He has us right where he wants us. We're never going to be holy because we're never going to give up everything because we think we already did. We think we already did. We think we're mature believers. And each week, all of us mature believers, we get together and we come here to worship and we make little small talk out in the lobby and we come in here and we sing and maybe we raise our hands and clap. I hate to say this, but we encourage each other in our mediocrity. I am sick of being average. I am sick of going to an average church. We've been here for 40 years, Community Gospel, for 40 years. And we took this survey. You know what survey I think we should take? Wouldn't it be interesting if we surveyed everybody who doesn't come to this church? And ask them what they think about Community Gospel. What kind of answers will we get then? What if we ask them, what impact, I'm not talking to people that come here, I'm talking to those outside. What if we ask them, what impact has Community Gospel Church had in the last decade? What would they say? Maybe that's how we should measure ourselves instead of asking ourselves, how do we feel about ourselves as we come to church? I'm afraid I know what the answer would be. And I think you know it as well. It'd be hard to find people out there in our community who would say, Community Gospel has made such an impact in our community. What if we closed our doors? What if we never came back? What if Roger, chairman of the elder board, what if Roger said, I'm going to shut the doors to our church and we're not going to meet anymore? You think that would matter to anybody out there? I mean, it would matter to you. You'd have to find another church to go to, and you would, and you'd do the same thing there that you did here. You'd come to church and make small talk in the lobby and come in here and sing and et cetera. But do you think it would matter to anybody else out there? I don't think so. Because we don't make a difference. You know, this problem isn't new. God's had this problem before with his people. I want to read you some verses from Isaiah. The multitude of your sacrifices, God says to his people, what are they to me? Remember, they had to sacrifice. God commanded them to sacrifice every day, twice a day, double on the Sabbath, more on the festivals. And he says, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough burnt offerings, rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. God says, I take no pleasure in that. They are nothing to me. Stop bringing me meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. I cannot bear your evil assemblies. You think maybe he says that to us when we come here with meaningless offerings, when we come here claiming to be something we're not, holding on to sin, holding on to portions of our heart that we don't give him completely? He says, be holy, come to me, be a holy sacrifice. Come to me unblemished. And we come to him the same way his people came to him back then. And he says, stop bringing me meaningless offerings. I cannot bear your evil assembly. I can't stand it when you come every week the same way. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. This is what he said back then, and I believe he's saying it right now. Do you ever feel like your prayers are not answered? I wonder how many of them get through the ceiling, to be honest. Why? Because we're holding on. Our hands are full of blood. We're sinful people. We're blemished. We come before him blemished. And what does he say? He says, wash and make yourselves clean. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Isn't that interesting? We think it's so hard. Well, it's very complicated. You know what the Word of God says? Stop doing wrong. Stop it. Stop. Make a choice. Make a choice, Kathleen. Give me the stool. Just give it to me. I can't take it. You have to give it to me. It's not that hard. We have to do it. We have to make a choice. Stop doing wrong, God says. Learn to do what's right. And what happens when we learn to do what's right? Seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. If we really did these things, maybe, just maybe, those outside in our community would begin to think, would begin to know that we are making an impact, that we're making a difference. Hosea. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. That's what God wants. Mercy, love, true knowledge, true understanding of him. Jesus quotes this same scripture in Matthew. When the Pharisees came up to him and they questioned him about his association with sinful people, and he says to the Pharisees, go and learn what this means. And he quotes Hosea 6:6. He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Go and learn what this means, you Pharisees. For I have not come to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners. Remember who these Pharisees were? They were all about the external. They were all about coming to church and chit-chatting in the lobby and singing songs together and putting their coins in the offering. And he says to them in Matthew 23, he says, you strain the gnat and you swallow the camel. You are so concerned about those things that you're doing. You're so concerned about looking right, about living right. We're so concerned about our structure and our church and our ministries and our activities, and it's all focused on the inside. And you forgot. You're swallowing the camel. What's most important? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we really loved our neighbor as yourself, oh, what would our community think then? What would they think then? If we loved our neighbor as ourself in the next decade, how would that survey be different 10 years from now than it would be today? We can do that. But it's going to take a choice on your part. I have one more scripture I want to read to you. A couple more. But one out of Malachi 1. We have to look at this. Let me give you the background. We don't read Malachi very often, but we should. Malachi. Remember the priests. Every day, these priests had to make sacrifices. What kind? Tamim. Unblemished sacrifices, the best of the best, into God's presence. And they would go into the Holy of Holies after they had sacrificed one time a year. And the rest of the time, they would go into the holy place. But they couldn't do it without bringing that unblemished lamb before them. But they were cheating. They were bringing blemished lambs before him. They were not bringing their best before him. And God got angry. And listen to what he says in Malachi 1. He says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me?" God says, "Where is the honor due me? I'm your father. If I'm a master, where is the respect due me?" says the Lord Almighty. "It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name." But you ask, "How have we shown contempt?" And you might ask, How have I sinned, Lord? Show me. I hope he does show us. "How have you shown contempt, you priests?" He says, "When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you?" says the Lord God Almighty. "No. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you," God says, "and I will accept no offering from your hands." They bring unclean sacrifices, unblemished, blemished sacrifices before him. "You profane my name," and you say, "What a burden," when you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices. "Should I accept them from your hands?" says the Lord. "Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal." You start to get a feel for what holy is here. You start to get a feel for what God allows into his presence. Not only is it a suggestion, but he says, "Cursed is the cheat who could give me what's perfect and he chooses not to." Can you give him what he wants? Can you give him everything? Can you surrender all? This isn't a suggestion. This is a command of his. This is a command of his. You get a sense of holiness here. And we come to church every week, not unlike God's people in the time of Isaiah, not unlike God's people in the time of Malachi. And does he look down on us and say, "Why don't you just shut the doors to your church? Stop coming to me with that useless worship. I'm not pleased with you. I won't accept those offerings. I won't even hear your prayers. I won't listen to you. Because you're coming to me with less than what you can give. You're coming to me without giving me everything." See, I don't think we have a choice. I don't think he says to us, "You can be my people, and then if you decide, you can go ahead and choose to give me everything." He says, "If you want to follow me, give me everything, and then you can follow me. Give me everything." Because he can't forgive us of our sins unless we turn them over to him. He can't forgive us of our sins if we're holding on to him, if we're sitting with one cheek on. How can he forgive what we haven't confessed, what we haven't given? What do I know of holy? What I know is just a little, but it's too much. It's too much for me to bear. He doesn't want us singing these worship songs week after week without giving him everything. You know what he says in the next verse, chapter 2? "If you do not listen, If you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord God Almighty, I will send a curse upon you. I will spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. You know, we have to be clean when we come into his presence. We have to be pure. We have to be holy. He has to have forgiven us of everything. We have to give him everything so he can forgive us. And if we don't, and we come before him without giving him everything, you know how it looks? He says, I might as well spread manure on your face. I might as well spread your face with dung. Because that's how it is when you come before me with your blemishes. When you come before me pretending to be holy and you're not. You look like that to me. How do we come before him? Does he look down upon us and say, what is that all over your face? What do you look like? Oh, is he disgusted with us? Does he say, I'm not going to hear your prayers? There's only one prayer that he hears. One prayer that he hears when we come before him with sin. When we come before him holding on to anything, there's only one prayer. And that's the prayer of repentance. The prayer that says, forgive me, Father. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me for what I've done. Jeremiah. God says, I have listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. No one repents. No one repents of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Each pursues his own course like a horse charging into battle. And that's how we live. Every week, doing the same thing over and over and over. And you know what? If we keep doing the same thing, we're going to get the same results. And the next decade that we're going into is going to have the same results as the last decade. You can make a choice right now. And I'm going to ask you to do that. You can choose. You can choose to go out those doors at the end of the service, holding on to your stool. Go ahead. Walk out that door and hold on to your stool. And you'll get the same thing you've always got. No power. And God won't use you in a mighty way. And you'll come to church, or maybe you'll get disgusted with me in this church and you'll go somewhere else. And you'll live a life that's a little bit better than everyone else. And a decade later, you'll still be average, mediocre. And God will look down on you and say, why can't you wipe that manure off your face? Why can't you give me everything? Or you can choose to say, today is the day. I'm going to give him everything. Today's the day. I'm going to give him everything. I want that for me. I want that for me and for you. I don't care if you're an elder, a deacon, on the mission board, on the worship team, teaching Sunday school, whether you've been here for 50 years. I don't care if you've been here forever. Or if this is the first Sunday you've ever been here, or if you've never given your life to the Lord, what I know is this. He wants everything from you. He wants everything. He wants total surrender. And when we finally do that, when we finally learn to do that, maybe then, this church will have the foundation that it's going to take so that we can impact. So that his Spirit can move through us in a powerful and mighty way. Are you willing to make that choice? Are you willing to make that choice? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And to purify us from all unrighteousness. The choice right now is yours. I'd like you to come forward if you're willing. to make that choice. The end of the year, the end of the decade. Let's make the next year. Let's make the next decade. Let's make the rest of your life different. If you're willing, right now, as I talk, come forward, kneel down here in front, and talk to God. Pray to Him, if you're willing. Give Him everything. Give Him everything right now. If you're willing, come forward. You have a choice. You can hold on to that stool. You can hold on to that stool forever. Or you can wrestle with God. You can struggle with Him. And believe me, this is the beginning, not the end of the struggle. This is the beginning. But I want to make a difference. I'm sick of being mediocre. I don't want to get to the end. I don't want to get to that finish line and say I had energy left. I want to give everything. Everything for Him. I don't want to come and meet Him on that day of judgment and have Him say, "When? Why didn't you give me everything? Why didn't you give it all?" I don't want to hold on to my stool anymore. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Oh, Father, purify us. Right now, Lord, those that have kneeled here before You, purify them of all unrighteousness. Lord, as they struggle with their sin, as they struggle with their lives, Lord, as I struggle with my own, I want to give You everything. I want to totally surrender to You, Lord. I give You everything right now. I give You everything that I am, every thought, everything, Lord. I give it to You. Father God, please accept my offering. Make me holy as I surrender myself to You. Make me holy. Make me pure. I don't want to come to church one more day without giving You everything. I don't want to play church anymore. I'm sick of being the same. Don't resist Him any longer. If the Spirit is convicting you, don't walk out these doors unchanged. Don't walk out these doors unchanged. Oh, Father, You are an almighty God, an all-powerful God. What do I know of holy? What do I know of holy? What I know scares me. I know You want more than I've ever given You before. And I don't want to go one more day without giving my all, without giving everything. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. Purify me. Cleanse me, O Lord. Cleanse me. Make me whole. Make me whole. Stay as long as you want at the front of this altar. Stay as long as you want, giving Him your all. Pray. Weep before Him. Cry before Him. Randy and the worship team will sing a closing song, and you're free to go. Or you're free to come up front if you're still convicted. But don't go if God hasn't touched your heart. Wrestle with Him. If you have to stay here till tonight, we'll keep the church open. But don't leave until He talks to you, until you know His peace, until you know His forgiveness. Until you know His mercy, until He's touched you, until He's made you holy before Him. In Your name we pray, Father. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Righteousness, righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness, righteousness is what you want from me. Brokenness, brokenness is what I long for. Brokenness is what I need. Brokenness, brokenness is what you want from me.
To take